This is a Business's Mission podcast. Business's Mission. I'm Gaia Bort, your host.
The transition from living for God to living with Him. It's not complicated, but it's life-changing.
In this podcast series, we are seeking kingdom keys for business, life, and work. What can unlock the fullness of life promised by God in our daily lives, on the work floor? Bill Job is my co-host. He is an experienced Business's Mission entrepreneur and had several businesses in China. He learned to align his work with God and saw God's tangible involvement. What keys did he discover? So we'll learn from Bill, but we also invite guests from around the world. What are their stories? How do they see God move? May these conversations inspire you to see God and to expect His involvement in your daily working life. Well, thank you for joining us today. We are here with Bill Job, with John Kopp. Welcome.
Thank you.
Hi, Gay. It's great to see you, and you too, John.
John, we are looking forward to hearing from you. We first met in Thessaloniki, and we really hit it off. I really like how you explain your walk with the Lord and your adventures with Him. And John has an engineering company in the States. And we invited him to share with us. And then also, Bill got to know John through our online training we have. And we have had some really delightful sessions with our cohorts where John is a part of. So, John, welcome.
Thank you, Gaia. Thank you, Bill. It's an honor to be a part of this this podcast today.
So, John, tell us, because I said an engineering company, it's kind of out of my league exactly what you're doing. I hear about, research and development. Can you explain in brief to our audience, what is it that you are making and who are your clients?
We make dealer operation software for the U.S. auto industry, software that tracks the vehicles through GPS systems, through QR code systems. We also do a reconciliation with the manufacturer and the financial sides of the dealership. So at the end of the month or at the end of the week, they can get a complete picture of their financials position. It helps them with ordering. It helps them with interest rates if they're floor planning vehicles. And again, I don't want to get into the technical details of the industry because the audience may not understand. But it gives them a solid accounting position at the end of the month.
So You must like cars.
Yes, I do. I like cars. In particular, I like Porsche because they are an engineering company and they're constantly pushing the envelope. So.
Oh, and I love Alfa Romeo. I love design. And Bill, what kind of cars do you like? Fast ones, I know.
I'm currently driving a home-built, what do you call it? Home-built, or I have a home-built airplane, but what do you call it when it's a car? So it's a kit-built
car.
So.
Yeah.
I have a replica of the Daytona Coupe.
Oh my gosh.
1965.
That's
Factory 5 version. And it's fun and makes a lot of noise.
Yep.
I'm sure that the Europeans wouldn't be pleased with it over there.
Well, John, that's a bit what you do. Who is John? What makes you tick?
I'm an engineer at heart. I'm a visionary Christian technology entrepreneur. That's how I kind of labeled myself on LinkedIn. Once I started serving the Lord, I was like, you know what? This is fun. I love to build. I love to create. But more importantly, I like to build teams. I like to build teams that are based upon the servant leadership model that Jesus created. So that's what makes me tick. I love to push technology to the edge. And in the pursuit of greatness, achieve excellence through the teams that we put together.
Yeah, because you had some dreams already as a young kid.
Oh, yeah.
Going to the moon, those kind of things.
Still want to be an astronaut today. Just and every year the cost gets lower and lower. So perhaps one of these technologies we build will earn my ride. So who knows?
What about you, Bill? Did you have any time aspirations to go to the moon?
I personally didn't, but my daughter married a guy who has the same aspirations. He's working for NASA as an engineer down in Huntsville, and I think he's tried 5 or 6 times to apply when it became possible, and now he's getting probably close to aging out. So I don't think he'll be able to make it, but I know that was a big dream of his all of his life.
Yeah, but it says something about you. You know, that's how you come across of just in an attractive way, you know, seeking the what are impossibilities and how can we make it possible? Do I pick up that in a right way, John?
Yeah, I think if we set our mind to this, the things that we're trying to achieve, and we invite the Lord in, he can show us a completely new way. And the limitation and constraints that man typically puts on things are removed. And that's what's exciting. So I'm not going to lose that dream because age doesn't matter to the Lord. And so the other thing is getting in industries that parallel the very things that you love, you know, automotive racing, aerospace, you know, build those technologies because you're still living out that passion by serving those industries.
So I understand from, you know, that a few years ago, there was a change in your life of walking with Christ became different.
Yeah, I think at the end of the day, I got tired of repeating the same pattern over and over and over again, doing it my way. I was religious. I believed in Jesus, but I wasn't living my life for Christ. And there had to be something new because I was filling this God-shaped hole in my heart with the things of this world, the material things, the success, the lust of the eyes, you know, the material objects of this world. The pursuit of greatness, the pursuit of accolade, the pursuit of just recognition, and it leaves you empty at the end of the day. And that's when the biggest change started to happen.
So were you successful at a young age, John?
In the grand scheme of things, I felt like I was at the time because our revenue was strong. When we started the company, we grew at about a 10 to 15% rate each year, which was steady growth. There were years that we grew lower than that, but we were always growing. And so by that measure of success, we were successful. We never hockey sticked. I think that would have destroyed me at a young age.
What is hockey stick? Explain that to me.
Where the growth is exponential. You know, okay. we never rocketed up. We were always slow and steady. Mm-hmm. And because I started the company at such a young age, it gave me time to grow.
What is a young age?
I was 26 at the time, and it was my fourth company. Mm-hmm. So I learned a lot of ways not to start a company.
What triggered the change, John?
I think even though we had this slow and steady growth over 20 years, there was still this desire to just have this great success. And the success was always the people that we were building along the way. And I think as an entrepreneur, you tend to internalize that success and say, okay, we're a company of only of this size and the revenue is only this. However, what you lose touch with is the impact on the lives that you're making. If your value proposition literally is quality of life and you lose sight of that, you start to internalize that and it starts to become about the revenue and the growth and everything else. And that's what can become captive. It's a thought that can start to dominate every decision you make. And so it no longer is about generating value to the customer and quality of life. It becomes about what your next level of success is. And that's what creates emptiness.
When you hear this, Bill, I see you nodding. Do you recognize some of this or?
I recognize John's background. I think he was much further down the line at his age than I was at that age. And so I was much more aware that I probably didn't have the capabilities of reaching greatness. And so I was more in a survival mode for the majority of the first years of my business career. We were doing it in a different country and it was in manufacturing. I didn't have any experience at that. But I feel like it may have been a little bit easier because I didn't believe in myself of being able to achieve a lot. At that time, it was just getting by, you know, month to month, year to year. And then we gradually began to see the impact of the Lord with us. And that became a bit encouraging and surprising. Does that make sense, Gail?
Well, yeah, different journeys, right? And I think our listeners have all different journeys, you know, I grew up on a river ship as a deckhand. My dad didn't he looked at his sons. I told him later, Dad, you Maybe you should have seen my entrepreneurial gifts. My brothers were more creative. But coming back to you, John, what, you know, because I think there are listeners out there who kind of, you know, walk with God. What makes you, you know, at that time, I understand you were already a Christian for quite some years. So what are some keys you discovered in change, or what made the change?
I think at the end of the day, when I took the burden upon myself to make sure the company was successful and I was taking all the decisions that me and my partner were making to make sure that the company would survive in certain scenarios or we would make the right decision, we would get to another level and there would still be this emptiness inside. Yeah, there could be a sense of accomplishment, but that is very, very brief. The internal, you know, the critic in the mind will sit there and go, well, that was nothing. There's this other objective we have to achieve. And so for me, that's when I was like, you know what, there's got to be more. And so I was on a spiritual journey at the time. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, I sought to work with the Lord. My prayer life changed. I learned to fast. I learned to seek His wisdom. I was constantly praying for discernment and surround me with the people, Lord, that you want to help advance your kingdom. And there was this transaction occurred in me that just shifted my mind. It literally shifted my mindset completely. And so I wanted to be focused on what it was to build His kingdom. And when your frame of reference changes and that transaction occurs, you can't help but operate from it and have a supernatural level of peace in the decisions that you're making. And that was the transformation.
So how would you, when you look back, was it you realizing a certain emptiness? Okay, I have a good life and realizing, hey, I need more of God? Or was it God pulling you? You mentioned that there was this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Can you explain to our audience what happened?
So I think it was after the pandemic when everything was starting to kind of shift back to opening up and whatnot. And that's when my spiritual journey really, really started over the pandemic. I saw the darkness going on in the world. And then I just had this internal reflection of how busy life was leading right up to the pandemic. And then we had this sudden freeze of time where everything slows down and time's starting to slow down and we're spending time with the family. And as things started to pick back up again and open back up, I did not want to go back. And I thought, well, there's only one thing missing in my life, and that is just a true relationship with the Lord. So I started studying the Bible. We found a new church home. And that ultimately, after about 2 years in this new church, led to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I saw the peace and the joy of the people around me that truly just loved on our family. And so that's really what started the transition right there. And I think I want to go too far here, but we have these internal feedback systems to the family, right? Oh, John, you're doing this again, or you've said that before, right? Our spouse can really be a great barometer on where we are spiritually, because at the end of the day, they see the day-to-day and they can tell us and be our internal check to say, hey, look, this is going on. So that coupled with my wife being an amazing partner in my life really got me to that point where I wanted a full transformation.
Mm. So a desire for full transformation. And I kind of hear you know, we had a pre-talk of there was a kind of before life and an afterlife. So can you make our taste buds going? You know, that's something like what we aim for through this podcast. You know, where is this life, the life of God on the work floor? And I see that it's for you way more than having a great time at church. It is for you a day-to-day living.
So I'm going to use a term you use, Bill, functionally abiding in the Lord, and that seeking His direction, seeking His wisdom, seeking the mind of Christ, praying over the decisions we make, giving much more pause to the decisions that we're making to make sure that He's a part of them. Because before, I would make a lot of intuitive snap decisions that might have been correct with the company built upon, you know, 10 or 15 years of experience at the time. And then inevitably you'd make a decision where it's the wrong decision. And you're like, well, what happened there? Well, you didn't make one bad decision. You probably made 10 bad decisions because your bias of being correct was wrong. And so you'd actually probably made 10 inaccurate decisions because you weren't making a good observation of things around you. That is a part of the things that entrepreneurs go through. Their knowledge can become an idol, and that idol can be very destructive. When I started abiding with the Lord, He would slow me. In fact, he took me out of the company for 6 months to say, we're going to strip some things away and we're going to break you down. You're going to build a garden with your son. And that's when everything started to happen, because I was like, wait, my company, wait, I can't step away from my company. It needs me. And the Holy Spirit was really like, no, we have to clean some things up here. We need you to be submitted to the Lord for this to work. And so that 6 months turned into a year, and then 18 months, and then now 3 years of operating and abiding with the Holy Spirit. I don't get it right all the time. I mean, I make mistakes still. I get distracted. But by and large, my prayer life and my seeking of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, is what guides my decisions and gives me a lot of peace.
How would you respond to this, Bill?
I'm going back in my mind to that one day that one of my local Chinese managers somewhat confronted me with the reality that we say we're believers and that we're walking with the Lord, but he wasn't convinced the fruit was there. And I had to do an evaluation and realize he's right. And so we just spent a couple hours repenting, walking around and praying around the building and praying and trying to surrender what we had been living on and make ourselves available for what the Lord actually had for us that would be symptomatic of the events of the kingdom. It wouldn't be a heavy load as it had been for us. And so I'm interested in asking you, John, for the sake of our listeners who may be wanting a deeper walk with the Lord or want to understand what you mean by functionally abiding, what would you encourage them to consider? And in your case, it sounds like it was the Lord giving you a directive to step away from the company for a while. Would that be something that might eliminate many people from wanting to go deeper because it's going to cost something. Would you encourage them to evaluate whatever it might cost in terms of being worth it?
Absolutely. I think at the end of the day, if the Lord is going to use your business as a ministry, there's some things that need to become in alignment with the Lord. If not, we're going to carry a lot of the carnal decisions that we made in the past into our new representation of Christ. And that's not what he wants. The cost is the flesh dying and allowing the spirit to live. And that means old ways have to die. He doesn't do it overnight, though. You know, he's a great father.
John, can you give an example? Hey, I was in this garden with my son and I saw this was of the flesh and this needs to change. Can you give an example?
Yeah, so I think for me, my heart had to change. One of the things he taught me in the garden was tithing. I had a cynical view of tithing. Even though I was in the church and I was giving, I didn't believe what the word said. I was just doing it. And so the Lord really convicted me and said, what is it to tithe? And what is it to tithe your gross? And so immediately I was like, what do you mean tithe my gross? And he goes, well, it belongs to me anyway. Bring your first 10% in. And so I immediately became compliant with that. And the Lord just really started pouring out blessing in different ways in my life, just opening up communication channels in other ways. So I think at the end of the day, he didn't want to bring a heart problem into this new version of the company. So we started with something as basic as tithing. And that's something he really revealed to me, because that's one of the first steps in trusting the Lord. It's the one place in the Bible you can say, test me on it, right? He says, test me on it. And so I was just blown away by just that simple act of obedience to the Lord. And it started to change things in me little by little.
Mm-hmm. So you were in the middle of your answering Bill's question, you know, what does it take of you, you know, to step a way for a step back in maybe some things we naturally do and are not aware of. Is that some of the things that happened?
Yeah, so during that season, I really wanted to get back to my company and check on things. And so I found this, I just had this, you got to get back and make sure everything's going to be okay. And no different than the tithe was an act of obedience and trust in the Lord. So was stepping away from the company. I would come in and I'd break the rules, right, with God. I'd run into the company and catch up to the team and they'd be like, no, we're good. We had a couple of questions for you, but we figured it out. And then I would leave going, oh, you really do have this, Lord. And I would work another 2 weeks and I would get that same desire to come in. And then over time, that started to peel away. Though I really started to trust the Lord. And then I think the longest stretch I went was like 45 days. And I literally ran into one of the guys at the office just coming to check on some things. And he was like, man, things are going really well. I hope you're, you know, enjoying your summer with your son before he goes off to college. And so that was an amazing revelation of the Lord in his care and trust of his care for me and my reciprocal trust in him to dive deeper and trust him with the things that belong to him in the first place.
Bill, is your question answered? Because I keep disrupting it.
No, I think it's good. As I listen to this last few minutes, I'm wondering, John, were you aware of your sense of identity shifting from the accomplishment of the company to just this sonship that you had with your father? Because as you release the role in the company and the company still succeeds, you're not really able to take credit for that, which initially was always true anyway. But part of the Lord's discipling process for many of us is to get us to focus identity-wise on him and who we are in that, and that begins to dominate all the other accomplishments that we thought were contributing to our identity, but actually were distractions.
Yeah, so I say I'm a voting member in the company. The Lord is the CEO of the company, and we point up at all the success. Anything that happens, it's because he was in that process. And so, but like I said, it wasn't something that happened overnight. It was something that he taught me. And it's sitting there going, oh my gosh, we have a relationship with the creator of the universe. He controls resources. He controls time. He controls everything. And there's literally nothing we can't do with him being involved in the process.
Now, how would you encourage the listeners? You know, abiding is like a theme, you know, through our talk. How does it look like in relief and development, in working with your team?
I think one of the most important things that we do now is we pray over the decisions that we make. We have a team that we actively come together. We pray daily into our products. But if we're running into something with the team, we'll get the team together and we'll seek the wisdom of the Lord on it. So if we're looking for a breakthrough or if we're about to do something new, we'll always enter that new season, so to speak, or that new timeline, so to speak, in prayer and then continue to cover that in prayer. That's a function of abiding in the Lord, because he'll give us the answers. We just have to be seeking. And one thing we have to really fight is the distractions. So many people are looking for how did you decide to abide with the Lord? How did you decide not to and do it on your own? I don't think it's that simple. I think the cunningness of Satan causes us to get distracted. And before we know it, 2 weeks go by and we've been operating in the flesh. Stress is up. We're not accomplishing what we should be accomplishing. And so it's not so much that we made a conscious decision. We made a subconscious decision based upon how distracted that we were at that moment in time. And that can have cascading effects across your team, because they're gonna take your lead, especially if you're a spiritual leader. So it's important to have that in check. And so functionally abiding is something we have to take on every single day when we wake up.
When you say abiding, can you give, in our pre-talk, you had an example of, for example, as simple as just making decisions. And I was like, is it this carnal? Isn't it more spiritual?
Yeah. So I have a group of employees I'm training to make more decisions in the company as my role is moving into other aspects of what I'd like to be doing with other companies and this company included. But I noticed one of the engineers asked me, how did you make that decision? And I said, I started to explain the way I used to make decisions because I was going off some previous information on how I made some decisions in the past. And I realized, wait a minute, that's not how I operate today. I operate today because the decisions we make impact everybody and we want everybody involved in the process. Whereas in the past, it would always be on me. So I had to really pause there and recalibrate the answer that I was giving because I wanted to make sure that it was of the spirit and I was bringing everybody along with me. So the answer to the question was no one individual makes a decision. We're always seeking the collective wisdom of the group so that we can bring the entire team along in that process. So that's just a very simple explanation of just the decision-making process moving from a carnal one to a spiritual one, because the Lord wants to bring everybody along in the process.
I really like that, maybe because I'm also very Dutch and we like team and we like, you know, the building together. What kind of questions does this raise with you, Bill?
Well, one of the things that's in my mind is, of the team members, was everybody able to sort of easily understand what you began meaning as you talked about abiding and drawing closer to the Lord? Were some of them unfamiliar with that idea? And how did you pull them together and begin to deal with different expectations and different methodologies of making decisions as you began your journey?
Well, one thing that became clear to me is because I had already kind of walked this out with my family, I learned that I'm not just going to come in and say, these are the new ground rules. Just operating in the fruits of the Spirit tends to make this transition much more fluid. The Lord never said, use my name in this. And you even covered this in one of your podcasts. So I was in a couple of meetings where I was like, this is going to be weird. And the Lord's like, no, you'll make it weird. I'm not asking you to do anything, but just be and do what you're what I'm convicting you to do. So it made that transition very, very fluid and very seamless because people would just go, man, there's something different about the decisions you're making, and I like it. And if they opened the door and asked, I would tell them, you know, well, I was saved by Jesus. I'm actively serving Jesus, and that's what I'm called to do. So, and it's that simple. And then we can move on, right? And then that typically opens the door for other things in ministry with the team. So yeah, there wasn't this big shift that everybody noticed. They just noticed this soft transition into abiding and serving the Lord that they just couldn't put their finger on.
So because I understand there are about 30 people in your company and they are not all Christians,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I haven't asked everybody. I haven't come out and asked, but yeah, you can get an assessment of, I mean, there's believers. You have different levels, right? Because I was a Christian. I was religious up until, you know, about 3 years ago. And then I learned what it is to serve. And that's just a whole different level of being spirit-filled, right? And operating the fruits of the Spirit. So I think people are on different levels of journeys of their faith. I outside of just complete agnosticism and atheism, I couldn't really tell you statistically what our company looks like. But I can tell you the way we operate now and they're intrigued by how we're successful because we do everything contrary to what the world does, because it's what Christ is calling us to do. And there is a very tangible difference that they can see, and I can see it. You can see that they can see that. So they want to be a part of it. And that's what's exciting.
Mm-hmm. So when you say we pray together as a team, so for some people, how does it look like, John?
Typically, our meetings are in the back. We have a back room that we meet in our private, we talk about certain projects, and we'll discuss things, we'll have different creative discussions. And then if one of us gets a sense that we need to pray into something, hey, I think we need to pray over this. It'll be that simple. Then there's times where we're out in the fishbowl. We call it the fishbowl, at least I do. because it's this big open glass area where all the engineers can hear the conversations going on. And we'll just go into a corporate prayer there. And those that want to join in can join in. Those that don't, you know, if they have headphones on, they miss, that's fine too. There is no religious, there is no ceremony we go through. It's just when it's time to invite the Lord in or we're convicted to do so, we do it. And we honor the Lord in doing so. There isn't a manual.
Well, it triggers much more questions. I mean, I hear you saying we do everything contrary to do, and that triggers a whole lot of questions. I think, does it do with you too, Bill?
It does. The kingdom is a whole different way of living and thinking and responding because we become essentially followers of the King. And everything shifts on that. Now you begin to experience his personality, his way of thinking, his resource. He's like the most amazing resource that we have in our life. And he can respond to everything. And so you begin to look like him, which is kind of the promise of the scripture as we begin to let it take root in our hearts.
Well, you know, we are already over half an hour, but I'm getting more curious and more questions like, we do everything contrary. Well, we hope to hear more from you, John. So is there something that you say, hey, in closing, I like to share this with the audience?
Yeah, I think it's important that as we pursue our relationship with the Lord and we want him to come in and infiltrate everything that we do, we need to be patient because as an entrepreneur, we tend to have a lot of zeal and a lot of energy and want to shoot off on a tangent. And it's a walk with the Lord. And he might pause you for a moment and say, I know you want to do this, but we're going to spend a season together to make sure that we can recalibrate here because I can't take you to the level you're asking for because you're not prepared for it. You know, there's a worldly saying, you know, talent can only take you where character can keep you. And there is a spiritual parallel there as well. He cannot entrust us with certain kingdom aspects of the operations that he has for us to do as his assignment for us until we're prepared for it. And I think that's important for the listener.
I like your final remark, but now I'm suddenly realizing, hey, you are also part of this training.
Yes.
Would you encourage listeners to do this training or... if so, why or why not?
Absolutely. The training has given me a broader perspective on what it is to have a spiritual life in my business. I know, Bill, what you had worked with there in China, it sounds like the darkness is much more manifest. You know, it's much more intense there, whereas here in the U.S., it's just a bigger distraction. And so when I listen to that, it gave me a new perspective in participating because I hear that same story here, but through distraction and lust and all the other things that entrepreneurs are dealing with. And it helps me to minister to them much more effectively and also my teammates in my company because you can see what's oppressing them much more clearly. So this cohort's very important in my opinion. Because it's given me so much more clarity on how to address certain things.
Well, thank you. I mean, I always say Bill and I are good in content making and marketing. We always kind of, oh yeah, we should share about the course. But Bill, you know, looking back over this half hour with John, what would you say to the listeners? What is something that they should really remember? Or what stood out to you?
Yeah, one of the things that stood out was John's courage when he felt like the Lord asked him to make a change. And I think some of our listeners very likely are hearing the Lord ask them to make a change, but they haven't decided to do it yet. They haven't decided to agree with the Lord. So one encouragement would be if you think the Lord might be speaking to you about a change, assume it's correct and be willing to go into it and give it a try. I think that the results will be quite encouraging to you as you do that. But all of us are being drawn into a closer walk that does result in change. Surrendering of ourselves, putting it down and taking him up. and finding his life in that whole process is pretty consistent across these stories. So I really appreciate John sharing that and the graceful way that he was just assuming that his office, his teammates could be a part of this without pushing it on them, but just letting them see him demonstrate what it would be like as he manifests the fruit of the Spirit just within the company context. I thought that was really nice.
John, thank you very much for being with us today. Really, enjoyed this conversation with you.
Gaia, Bill, thank you. It's been an honor to come on here and serve the Lord.
Thank you, John. It's been great having you with us.
This was Gaia Goort from the Netherlands. Remember to visit benmoos.com and check out the course on Kingdom Mindsets for Business, Life and Work. And in 2 weeks' time, we will be back with another episode. Follow us in your favorite podcast app so you won't miss the next one.